Srimad Bhagavatam I shall recite before you, because you are the most sincere devotee of Lord Krishna. One who gives full attention and respect to hearing Srimad Bhagavatam attains unflinching faith in the Supreme Lord, the giver of salvation. Purport. Srimad Bhagavatam is recognized Vedic wisdom, and the system of receiving Vedic knowledge is called Avaroha Panta, or the process of receiving transcendental knowledge through bona fide disciplic succession. For advancement of material knowledge, there is the need for personal capacity and researching aptitude. But in the case of spiritual knowledge, all progress depends, more or less, on the mercy of the spiritual master. The spiritual master must be satisfied with the disciple. Only then is knowledge automatically manifest before the student of spiritual science. It should not, however, be misunderstood to be something like a magical feat, whereby the spiritual master acts like a magician and injects spiritual knowledge into his disciple, as if surcharging him with an electric current. The bona fide spiritual master reasonably explains everything to the disciple on the authority of Vedic wisdom. The disciple can receive such teachings, not exactly intellectually, but by submissive inquiry and a service attitude. The idea is that both the spiritual master and the disciple must be bona fide. In this case, the spiritual master, Shukadeva Goswami, is ready to recite exactly what he has learned from his great father, Srila Vyasadeva, and the disciple, Maharaj Parikshit, is a great devotee of Lord Krishna. A devotee of Lord Krishna is he who believes sincerely that by becoming a devotee of the Lord, one becomes fully equipped with everything spiritual. The teaching is imparted by the Lord himself in the pages of the Bhagavad Gita, in which it is clearly described that the Lord, Krishna, is everything, and to surrender unto him solely and wholly makes one the most perfectly pious man. This unflinching faith in Lord Krishna prepares one to become a student of Srimad Bhagavatam, and one who hears Srimad Bhagavatam from a devotee like Sukadeva Goswami is sure to attain salvation at the end, as Maharaj Parikshit did. The professional reciter of Srimad Bhagavatam and the pseudo-devotees, whose faith is based on 1 week's hearing, are different from the duo of Shukadeva Goswami and Maharaj Parikshit. Srila Vyasadeva explained Srimad Bhagavatam unto Shukadeva Goswami from the very beginning of the first verse, and so Shukadeva Goswami also explained it to the king. Lord Krishna is described as the Mahapurusha in the Srimad Bhagavatam in his devotional feature as Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is Lord Krishna himself in his devotional attitude, descended on earth to bestow special favor upon the fallen souls of this age. There are two verses particularly suitable to offer prayers to the Mahapurusha feature of Lord Krishna. Deyam sada paribhavaganam abhishtadoham chitashpadam shiva virinchi nutam sharanayam. In other words, Purusha means the enjoyer, and Mahapurusha means the supreme enjoyer, or the supreme personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna. One who deserves to approach the Supreme Lord Krishna is called Mahapurushika. Anyone who hears Srimad Bhagavatam attentively from its bona fide reciter is sure to become a sincere devotee of the Lord, who is able to award liberation. There was none so attentive as Maharaj Parikshit in the matter of hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, and there was none so qualified as Shukadeva Goswami to recite the text of Srimad Bhagavatam. Therefore, anyone who follows the footsteps of either the ideal reciter or the ideal hearer, Shukadeva Goswami and Maharaj Parikshit, respectively, will undoubtedly attain salvation like them. Maharaj Parikshit attained salvation by hearing only, and Shukadeva Goswami attained salvation by reciting only. Recitation and hearing are two processes out of 9 devotional activities, and by strenuously following the principles, either in all or by parts, one can attain the absolute plane. So the complete text of Srimad Bhagavatam, beginning with the Janmadasa verse up to the last one in the 12th canto, was spoken by Shukadeva Goswami for the attainment of salvation by Maharaj Parikshit. In the Padma Purana, it is mentioned that Gautama Muni advised Maharaj Ambarish to hear regularly Srimad Bhagavatam, as it was recited by Shukadeva Goswami, and here it is confirmed that Maharaj Ambarish heard Srimad Bhagavatam from the very beginning to the end, as it was spoken by Shukadeva Goswami. Shri Shri Radha Landaneshwar Ki. One who is, therefore, actually interested in the Bhagavatam must not play with it by reading or hearing a portion from here and a portion from there. But one must follow the footsteps of great kings like Maharaj Ambarish and Maharaj Pariksit and hear it from a bona fide representative of Shukadeva Goswami. Translation: that very Srimad Bhagavatam I shall recite before you because you are the most sincere devotee of Lord Krishna. One who gives full attention and respect to hearing Srimad Bhagavatam achieves unflinching faith in the Supreme Lord, the giver of salvation. Om Agyantamanandasya Ginangina Shilakaya Chakshunamilitam Jaina Tasmai Sigudave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobhistam Stapitam Jaina Bhutale Shwayam Rupakadamayam Dadantishva Patantikam Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vasari Gaur Bhakta Vrindam
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare
Om Mam Him Shromam Farom Tataka Hataka Kesha Gajalat Paraka Lochana Bhadraka Naka Svarsa Vidasana Namaste. Om Mam Him Shromam Farom So again today we are accepting Bhakti and Mary into our Gaudiya Vaishnava Sampradaya. This has been described in Vedic scriptures as second birth, dvija. Initiation is dvija, or second birth, twice born. Our first birth is from our mother and father. There's nothing wonderful about that. Actually, it's quite an embarrassing situation to have to come into this world of birth, death, old age, and disease. Just like for a big man, important man, in the material world, to have to enter into the prison because of his criminal activities, quite an embarrassing situation. So we were situated in our eternal glory, our real glory, in our spiritual position in the spiritual world, and somehow or other, we have fallen into the material creation. So this is an embarrassing situation. No one should be proud of his birth in this material existence, no matter how wonderful it may appear, relatively. It is a fallen condition. So that is first birth. It is a birth into ignorance. Our second birth is by the mercy of our spiritual master, and that is a birth into knowledge. That is significant. Janame janame sabe pita mata paya krishna guru nahi mile bhaja hariye. That in this material world, everyone gets mother and everyone gets father. The one who can get the combined mercy of Guru and Krishna, our spiritual father and our eternal father, spiritual father is Krishna and eternal father, the Supreme Lord, one who can get the combined mercy of Guru and Krishna can transcend this world and go back home, back to Godhead. Therefore, to get a Guru in this world is very fortunate. You can have hundreds of millions of fathers, but they don't compare to that one father who plants the seed of Bhakti Lata Beach. Just like the material father, he plants the seed into the mother. And due to that, we take birth into this material existence. So in a pure way, the spiritual master, he plants the seed of devotional service. At the moment of initiation, he plants the seed in the form of the Hare Krishna mantra. He empowers the disciple to chant the Hare Krishna mantra, thereby allowing the disciple to go back home, back to Godhead. There's no way you can compare these two births. No way. Therefore, to get a spiritual master in this material creation, that is very rare. It is something wonderful. Chanaka Pandit, he says, one does not find a ruby in every mountain. One does not find a pearl in the head of every elephant. Nor do sandalwood trees grow in every forest. And so it is rare also to achieve the mercy of a spiritual master within one's lifetime. Krishnadas Kaviraj instructs us, Brahmanda Brahmati Kon Bhagavan Jeev Guru Krishna Prasad Bhai Bhakti Lata Beach. That after wandering through many universes and different species of life, one gets the opportunity to take shelter of Guru Parampara, to cyclic succession, by the grace of Krishna. And then by the grace of the spiritual master, one receives the seed of devotional service. So this acceptance of spiritual master, linking up with our disciplic succession, our Guru Parampara, this is essentially the most important feature of spiritual life. This is stressed by Śrīla Rūpa Gosvāmī in Nectar of Devotion. Just as within the material world, one has to accept a teacher to understand any science. So what to speak of the greatest science, Krishna consciousness? Krishna says that science is, I am the science of the self. That's the greatest science. And he describes this knowledge, Raja Vidya, Raja Guyam, as the king of all education. So as one requires a teacher, even in ordinary mundane knowledge, which doesn't amount to much after all, how much more important it is to accept the teachings of Krishna from the representative of Krishna, the spiritual master. However, one does not learn the science of God simply by reading books and memorizing, you know, dates. And remember when I was a kid, we one assignment, we had to memorize all the 50 states of America. And we had to memorize all the presidents of America and all the vice presidents and the secretaries of war. So what use is such knowledge? Bhaktivinoda Thakur says such knowledge makes you more foolish than an ass. Because an ass is braying in the barnyard, and he's thinking it's something wonderful. And the other asses are thinking, yes, such sweet brain. But those who are more intelligent, like the farmer and his wife, they're thinking, what is this donkey trying to say? Actually, what he is saying is simply based on the principles of eating, sleeping, mating, and defending. So all that passes in the form of knowledge in this material world, it is simply based on these four things: how to eat better, how to sleep, have better sex, and how to fight. So it is like the brain of an ass. So that is material knowledge. And one may, with his fertile brain, sit down and memorize presidents and dates of war and so many irrelevant facts and get a PhD. Prabhupada said PhD means plow department. But transcendental knowledge is not realized in the same way, as Śrīla Prabhupāda points out in this purport. Transcendental knowledge is the quintessence of knowledge, and that Raja Vidya Raja Guyam, that king of education, how does one realize that knowledge? He realizes that knowledge by the grace of the spiritual master. When the spiritual master is pleased with our service attitude, he blesses us with divine knowledge. Yasya Prashad Bhagavat Prasharo, Yasya Prashad Nagati Kutopi. That is the means. So therefore, the only real qualification in Krishna consciousness is a submissive attitude of service and surrender to the spiritual master. That's all. Even one appears to be disqualified from the point of view that one may not be very intelligent. And who's intelligent in Kali Yuga? We're the burnt remnants of the other ages. We're the leftovers. Kalo Sudha Sambhavan. Anyone who takes birth in this age of Kali, he may appear to be a big PhD or something. Because he does not know the goal of life, he does not know what is God, he's considered Sudra. Sudras are simply concerned with the basic activities of material existence. So, one doesn't have to have material intelligence. Actually, even if one is a fool, if he serves Guru and Krishna nicely. Krishna says, Tesham satade yuktanam bhajatam vritipurvikam dadami buddhi yogam tam yena mam upayantite. To those who serve me with love and devotion, I give the intelligence by which they can come to me. Now, if you're receiving intelligence from Krishna, what more do you need? Krishna is abhijna swarat. Krishna says also that I know all states of being, past, present, and future. There's nothing Krishna doesn't know. So if Krishna becomes your source of intelligence, sarvasya chaham hridi shani vishto matashmitir ginam apohanam cha, he can give you forgetfulness and he can give you remembrance. He can help you remember his lotus feet. If you have Krishna on your side, if Krishna is the source of your intelligence from within your heart, what more do you need? And how do you get Krishna's mercy? By being a humble, submissive servant. Trinadapi sanichana, torapi sahisana, amanina, manina, kirtani yasada hari. So therefore, university degrees are not required in Krishna consciousness. Just like we all know the story, but it's appropriate, pertinent. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was traveling in South India, and he came to one temple, and there was a brahmana. Could you move? Because I see the deity slide. There was one Brahmin, and this Brahmin, he'd received the instruction from his spiritual master to read Bhagavad Gita. But unfortunately, this Brahmana was illiterate. He could not read. So he took the book and he put it upside down like this. But he was trying his best. So other persons in the temple, they were laughing, making jokes, how he was trying to read upside down. But there was a very amazing phenomena. Tears of ecstasy were flowing down from his eyes. So when Mahaprabhu visited that temple, he noted this Brahmin, although he was illiterate, tears were flowing from his eyes in ecstasy. So Mahaprabhu inquired. Of course, Mahaprabhu knew, but for our benefit, to show us the glories of this Brahmin, he inquired, how is it that you cannot read, but you are crying like that? So the Brahmin said, my spiritual master has instructed me to read this Bhagavad Gita. I do not know how to read, but I am trying to read. And when I see the pictures, how Lord Krishna, who is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the Supreme Master, has become subservient out of love to his devotee. He has become Parthasarthi. My joy knows no bounds. So Mahaprabhu was very pleased. Yes, because you would follow the instruction of your spiritual master very sincerely, even though you didn't have the qualification to read, you have understood the true spirit, the true essence of the Bhagavad Gita. So that submissive attitude, that's the most important quality. And Krishna himself, in his first statement about Guru, Krishna speaks about Guru throughout the Vedic literatures. But Bhagavad Gita is the ABC. So Krishna's first statement about Guru, Tadvidi paripatena paripashana sevaya upadekshanti teginam gyaninas tattva darshanaha. Just try to learn the truth by approaching a spiritual master. Inquire from him submissively and render service. The self-realized souls can give you knowledge because they have seen the truth. So Krishna stresses, paripashana sevaya. Approach submissively and inquire, how can I advance in devotional service? So Krishna confirms himself. So this is essential. Accepting spiritual master in disciplic succession. Tadviginatam sagurum eva vigachet samitpani shrotaniyam brahmanishtam. That to learn transcendental knowledge, one must approach the spiritual master. The symptom of such a spiritual master is that he's expert in presenting Vedic knowledge, and he's brahmanishtam. He's constantly engaged in the service of the Lord. So we've heard the qualifications for disciple, paripraśana sevaya. So herein also are mentioned the qualifications for the spiritual master. Because for spiritual knowledge to become manifest in the heart of the candidate, two things are necessary. That the guru has to be qualified and the disciple has to be qualified. Just like for conception to take place, both the man and woman must be able to conceive. So what are the guru's qualifications? It is stated here. Shrotriyam. He must know the conclusion of Shastra. The spiritual master never presents his own theories, as is very common today. So many so-called spiritual masters are presenting so many different theories. In fact, you can't actually be accepted as an authority unless you're a Muni. Muni means you have to present your own idea. You have to present your own idea. If you can present your own idea in a very, you know, certain way to attract the people, then that they, oh yes, he's an authority. But we're not like that. We don't want to present our own. We're happy enough simply to present the teachings as they have come down from Guru Parampara. So that is called Shrotriyam, to present the conclusion of Shastra from Krishna himself. Because who is the greatest authority in spiritual life? Spiritual life means to understand the Supreme Personality of God. That is the Siddhanta. So who is the supreme authority about God? God. Who knows more about God than God? Who knows more about you than you? Even your best friends don't know some secrets. So Krishna, he's the greatest authority on himself. So when he speaks, that's perfect knowledge. Actually, it's perfect knowledge. When he speaks, it becomes Shastra. All the great sages are always waiting. When the Supreme Lord will speak, they will write it down. That will become eternal, liberated Shastra knowledge. Even in the material world, when an important person, so-called important person, speaks, everyone's there with his pen ready, right? Big politician in Russia, Yeltsin, or in America, Clinton, whenever they speak, they've got so many people around them writing down, what did he say, what did he say? This is very significant, this is very important. So how much more important, or how important, because what they say is not important, how important it is the words of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, because they're infallible. They're perfect. There's no need to add to them, there's no need to subtract it. Just keep repeating them and repeating them. It's perfect knowledge. And by repetition comes realization. By repetition becomes realization. So the spiritual master, he doesn't have to make a show of presenting some new philosophy to get the admiration of the mundane people. Here's another. No. Shrotriyam. Just present what we've heard. But even more than just the repetition is the Brahmanishtam. That's also significant. Shrotriyam Brahmanishtam. Shrotriyam means to repeat. But how to repeat? With Brahmanishtam. Brahmanishtam means by following the process. Brahmanishtam means one, he is constantly engaged. A devotee is constantly engaged in the service of the Lord. So by acting on this knowledge, one gets vigyan. The knowledge is gyan. Gyan is knowledge. It is real knowledge. But we are interested in realized knowledge, which is called vigyan. So how to get real knowledge? You act on the knowledge. That is why devotees are so potent in their preaching. That's why before Srila Prabhupada came to the West, there was Bhagavad Gita, there may even been Bhagavad Purana, Srimad Bhagavatam. But there were no devotees. There was no spreading of the Krishna conscious movement because there was no practice along with it. Someone gives you a medicine, you just hold that medicine in your hand, big deal. You got to take the medicine. That's the problem with religion today. I've accepted Jesus in my heart. They don't practice the teachings of Jesus, so they don't become realized, vigyan. So it's essential that we have the knowledge, the gyan, and by practicing Brahmanishtha, being situated in devotional service, comes vigyan, comes realized knowledge. That's the point. So therefore, devotees, they must preach according to disciplic succession, and they must act properly. Those two things, that is the success of this movement. In other movements, they may have one element, but they don't have the other, or partial. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he said to Haridas Thakur, he said, some people preach, but they don't act properly. And some people act properly, but they don't bother to preach. But because you preach according to disciplic succession, and you act properly, you're the spiritual master of the whole universe. So all of us are representing this Guru Parampara. So this is the secret. We learn the philosophy, we practice the philosophy, and then what happens? A devotee becomes empowered to spread the Sangatam movement all over the world. So we need only repeat the message with realization. And one time Prabhupada said, this is my only qualification. Of course we know, Prabhupada had every qualification. But one time he said, my only qualification is I've simply repeated the words of my Guru Maharaj. I've simply repeated the words of so much potency. So, tadviginatam sagadum eva vigachat samit pamishanti. Samit pani shrotriyam brahmanishtam. These are the qualifications. To simply deliver the words. In this regard, the spiritual master devotees have been compared to rain clouds. Just like a rain cloud, it takes water from the salty ocean and it brings it to the fertile fields and it comes down. So the spiritual master takes Krishna's knowledge and he brings it to us. We cannot go directly to Krishna, we have to go through the spiritual master. Even Prabhupada said it was difficult for us to approach his Guru Maharaj, because why? Because Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati wrote according to time and circumstance to a very erudite British audience. That was one of his preachings in English. And if you read his books, very difficult to understand. But Prabhupada is so expert, he took the same knowledge and presented it to us in a very palatable form. You know, the hippies and the bums and the waywards. Somehow they could understand the same conclusion that the erudite British men of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati's times could understand by his mercy, or those born into that advanced Bengali culture in that century could also understand. The same truths, those of us whose brains were full of holes due to so much nonsense of Kali Yuga, the same realization, understanding could be there because Prabhupada took that knowledge and presented it in a palatable form. Just like the rain cloud. The rain cloud takes the ocean water. What can you do with the ocean water? Ocean salt water. You can't drink it. There's a famous sailor saying, water, water everywhere, but not a drop to drink. So there was a sailor on the ocean, and all around, he was dying of thirst, but all around him was water, but he couldn't drink it because it was salty. So the rain is so expert. The rain cloud takes the water, and it distills it, it purifies it of all that salt, and then it takes and it brings it to us in a very palatable way. So God's mercy is very far away, but by the mercy of the spiritual master, that palatable mercy comes very close. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita, there's the pastime of an astrologer who came to the house of one poor man. And the poor man was very unhappy because he was suffering. He had no riches. So the astrologer said, why are you unhappy? Your father is vastly wealthy, and he's left you a treasure house, a veritable treasure house. And he has instructed me to direct you to that treasure house. So I will tell you where to go. Now, don't go to the south, because if you go to the south, there's a wasp that will sting you. And don't go to the west, because there's a ghost that will haunt you. And don't go to the north, because there's a black snake that will bite you. Go to the east. So the man was quite confused. My father has left me I'm a poor man, bereft of all riches. My father has left me a treasure house. I can't go to the south, the west, the north, because there's wasps, ghosts, and snakes? What are you talking about? So the astrologer, the man said, well, yes, if you go to the south, that is where they practice karmakanda, ritualistic activities. And if you practice that, it's like being bitten by or stung by a wasp, no ultimate benefit. If you go to the west, where they're engaged in mental speculation, you'll simply become ghostly haunted. And if you go to the north to practice mystic cities, the result is like being bitten by a black snake, a poisonous effect, because you will not be able to ultimately awaken your love for Krishna. If you want that real treasure house of love of God, you have to go to the east, to Bengal. And there you have to take the mercy of Lord Gaurasundar, who is giving the real treasure house of love of God in the form of the Maha Mantra. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. So we are like poor people in this world. Poor in the sense that we are bereft of Krishna's mercy. If you have everything, but you don't have Krishna's mercy, you're a poor man. And if you have nothing, but you have Krishna, you're the wealthiest person. Just like the six Goswamis of Vrindavan, they realized this point. They had everything from the materialistic point of view. Actually, we hear about Rupa Goswami Sanatan, millions and millions of gold coins. You cannot even calculate what that means in modern day language. And fame and reputation, erudite scholarship, they had everything. When they realized the glories of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and service to his lotus feet, they thought that is simply insignificant dust in the street. And they voluntarily adopted loincloths and became mendicants. To those with a poor fund of knowledge, they appeared like beggars in the street, but they shone with transcendental knowledge. They were shining with transcendental knowledge. They had the real wealth, the real opulence, which was Krishna consciousness, which cannot be taken away at any time. Your material wealth can be taken away at any moment. Whatever progress we make on this path of Krishna consciousness, that is real wealth. It will never. So this is the real treasure. And the potential for that treasure is given in the seed of the Maha Mantra. Actually, initiation, it literally means the beginning. Of course, beginning means when we first come, but it is technically called initiation means beginning. It is the seed, and if we water that seed properly, that seed of the Hare Krishna mantra, if we water it by Shravanam Kirtanam, then will come Vishnu Smarana, remembrance, constant remembrance of the Lord. So the treasure is there in its potential, but we have to unlock it through the process of devotional service. So we receive that treasure house of love of God through Guru Parampara. And once receiving that treasure, we have to be very careful to guard it. Just like if you have anything valuable in this world, there's always thieves who are out to get it. Always. There's persons who are just, their only business is to look how to steal someone else's possessions. Like you go to a train station or something, and you're walking around. You know, there's people there, and their only business is to look when you put your bag down unconsciously, when your back pocket is turned and your wallet's there. There's people like that. That's their only business, to look when to steal your treasure. So now, as devotees, we have the most valuable treasure. We have the Hare Krishna mantra. By the Hare Krishna, we have Krishna. We have to be very careful to guard this treasure. From who? Well, the treasure's in our heart. But who else is in the heart? Mr. Lust, Mr. Anger, and Mr. Greed, and they're very expert thieves. They've been stealing you blind for millions of years. Whatever you get, they're very expert. Lust, in fact, they're described as the three gates leading to hell. And they're very, oh, here's this treasure house of love of God. Let us, you know, plunder it for ourselves. Lust and anger and greed. Sometimes we see devotees get the mercy, but they abuse the mercy and they use the process of Krishna consciousness for increasing their own material prosperity. What does that mean? They've been influenced by Mr. Lust, Mr. Anger, and Mr. Greed. So, to guard very carefully against that that treasure. So how do we guard that treasure? By the formidable vows of the regulative principles. Just like you build a fence around something. You see in India, when there's a tender little creeper there, Rancho Prabhu is planting so many trees on the Vrindavan Parikrama. Little tiny trees, there's this big, huge fence around them. Because the cows come and eat. Like that. So we have to build, our creeper is very small now. We're all beginners. We're just starting on this path of devotional service. By the mercy of Śrīla Prabhupāda, we have a tender little creeper there. So we have to protect it. We have to build a wall. What is that wall? The vows we take at the moment of initiation. No meat eating, no intoxication, no illicit sex, and no gambling. Those are the walls. And if we are very careful to keep those walls strong through our vows, then Maya cannot enter. That is a fact. Maya cannot enter. We should not take these vows lightly. Vow, there's a great potency in taking a vow, just like Bhishma. Bhishma took a vow that he would not marry. It's a long story, but he did not want to marry so as to please his father, that his father could marry. So when he took a vow, because he took it with such determination and such sincerity, the demigods rained flowers from the heavens. And they called out, Devarat, Devarat, Devarat. They glorified him, that he is the upholder of his vow. So there's great strength to be had in following the regulative principles, the vows we take at the moment of initiation. Just like we know the story how Lakshman in the forest, he put that mystic circle around Sita Devi. So Sita Devi, she's a tender little princess in the forest. Ram told her, why you want to come to the forest? There's lions, tigers, bears, there's prickles on the ground. You're just a little, you don't know, all you know is about palace life. But she went, anyway. And she was in the forest alone. Ram had gone to find the golden deer. Lakshman had also gone to find Ram, and she was alone in the forest. And the personification of a materialistic asura, Ravana, approached her. Ravana, who could fight with 10,000 men at a time, who'd conquered even devas, demigods, and powerful personalities. And what is Sita to him? What is Sita to him? But Ravana couldn't touch a hair on her head because she had the mercy of Lakshman. So similarly, we have the mercy of our Guru Parampara when we agree to follow the regulative principles, stay fixed in Krishna consciousness and chant this Hare Krishna mantra. And if Maya comes, can't penetrate. We saw in the play, they did the play the other night at Bhaktivedanta Manor, and Sita was sitting there, or standing there, and then Ravana came in and he bounced off this invisible screen that was around her and he fell flat on the ground. Every time he tried to approach her, he'd bounce off some invisible screen and fall down, or he, like electrical charge or something. So if we do like that, if we strict in following the principles, then that gives us the opportunity to fully develop this mercy of Krishna in the form of this mantra, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So, Bhakti and Mary will be taking her vows today, and we all, everyone should give their blessings, because actually alone we can't do anything. Hari Guru Vaishnava. We are, all of us are incapable ourselves of, because Maya is so strong, so we need the mercy of Hari Guru Vaishnava. We need the mercy of God, we need the mercy of our spiritual master, we need the mercy of all the Vaishnavas to be able to be successful in this process of Krishna consciousness. So please give your mercy that she can uphold these vows, that she can chant and awaken love of Godhead within this very lifetime. Also, spiritual masters taking vow, because it is always reciprocal. The relationship between guru and disciple is always a reciprocal relationship. So spiritual master also takes vow at the moment of initiation. He, in the sense that he takes it as a great responsibility. He accepts the karma of the disciple so the disciple can practice Krishna consciousness free from the obstacles of karmic reaction. That's not easy. Krishna can accept it without any difficulty, but the representative of Krishna is certainly not Krishna, he's a tiny soul. But that is his job, to act on behalf of Krishna, so the spiritual master has to take the karma. And he also takes the vow that he will connect his disciple to the lotus feet of Srila Prabhupada. That is the meaning of Guru Parampara. The spiritual master connects the disciple to the Guru Parampara. And also promises that within his ability and by the mercy of his spiritual master to take that disciple back to Godhead. Actually, that vow is seen in the sense that the spiritual master agrees to come back if necessary. Prabhupada said the guru has to come back if the disciple doesn't make it. So it's a very serious responsibility on both parts of guru and disciple. It's a sobering moment, but it's a very joyful moment because it's the big step home on the journey back to the spiritual world. So everyone, please give your blessings. We pray that Shri Radha Lalananeshwara will bestow their blessings on Bhakti Mary, Srila Prabhupada, our founder Acharya, and all the wonderful Vaishnavas, so she can go back home, back to Godhead. Actually, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati said, I see no reason that all my disciples cannot go back home, back to Godhead in this one lifetime. He said like that. We just take advantage, take shelter and take full advantage of the process. Prantaraj Srimad Bhagavatam ki, Srila Prabhupada ki, Shri Shri Vadalandanishwara ki, Nitai Go Premanandi. So, what's that? What's she saying?
Some of the girls.
Oh, some of the girls wanted me.
Where are they?
Tell them I'm going to be coming down in a few minutes. I just have a meeting and I'll come down, okay? 5 minutes. I just want to discuss briefly a subject that's come to my attention. There's one devotee encouraging Hanuman worship. Yeah. And I don't know, I'm just speaking to all of you because you look to me for guidance in spiritual life. And I do want to speak to all the devotees because I feel that's maybe the position of the GBC, if he feels it necessary. But personally, I feel that the preaching of that boy, apparently he's an attractive personality. He must be charismatic or he's a good preacher or something. But my feeling is that we should just stick to the way things that Prabhupada did things. There's no need to introduce anything or to subtract anything, you know. Of course, Hanuman's also there. He's on our altar, isn't he, at the manor. But our main deities are Gaur Nitai. And if in this lifetime, if we can devote every ounce of energy to the worship of Shishi Gaur Nitai, then we should consider our lives successful. And worshipping other deities, I mean, even Sitaram Lakshman Hanuman, Prabhupada had us install those deities in many ways just so that the Hindu community would be attracted and come to the temple and see the lotus feet of Sri Sri Radha Krishna. That's our line, worshipping the lotus feet of Sri Sri Radha and Krishna through the mercy of Lord Nityananda and Lord Chaitanya. And, you know, Prabhupada established our movement in a particular way, and we should follow in that tradition, and we shouldn't go off into other traditions or other sampradayas. Not that they're wrong, But Prabhupada knew it was best for us. He knew the proper siddhanta, and we should follow very strictly in Prabhupada's footsteps. Hanuman's very cute. He's a little monkey. But, you know, we may tend, because of our neophyte condition, to see him in that way, not in his position as, you know, pure servant of Lord Ramachandra. And if we do want to follow Hanuman, we should simply follow in his position of being an unalloyed servant of the Lord. That's all. And our Lord is Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Radha Krishna. That's our Lord. So, I don't know this devotee. I don't get the feeling that he's associating much with senior devotees, older devotees. He's mostly talking to younger devotees, devotees who could be very much impressed with his preaching. So, you know, if you hear from senior devotees like Purnachandra Prabhu, Keshav Bharati, Shivaram Maharaj, you know, what are they preaching? They're preaching from Prabhupada's books, Srinivasa Gaurītai, Gaurīya Sankirtan, and so forth. So this type of fascination that this boy is developing, it actually deviates us from the real purpose that, you know, we're preachers, we're meant to go out and distribute books and preach about Lord Chaitanya's teachings and so forth. So I don't want to make any offenses to Lord Hanuman, because, you know, he's Lord Ram's eternal servant. But Prabhupada introduced Jagannath, worship of Jagannath deities, Radha Krishna deities, Gaurinitai. He allowed us, under some circumstances, to worship Lord Nisringadev. Krishna Balaram, these are our deities, and I don't feel that we have to, you know, make Hanuman our main deity, which is, I get the feeling, the boy is emphasizing so much Hanuman, but I think that you shouldn't associate with him. In fact, I don't want you to associate with him at all, no matter how nice he is, or how, you know, charismatic he is, or whatever. I don't feel that the way he's directing, the way that he's preaching is directing us towards the type of preaching and siddhanta that Prabhupada has given us. So this happens in little centers, you know. I've noticed it also in other parts of Europe. People come through with various philosophies and so forth, but we should just stick to the essence of Krishna consciousness and the siddhanta, and we shouldn't become distracted. I don't want anybody getting Hanuman deities and Hanuman pictures and things like that. And we have our Hanuman. If you want to see Hanuman and see him and understand him, then you go to the Bhaktivedanta Manor, and there he is with Sita, Ram, Lakshman. And he's our worshipable deity, but what is his mood? He's the unalloyed servant of Lord Ramachandra. And in this age, Ramachandra has appeared as Lord Chaitanya. That our worshipable deity is Lord Chaitanya. There's no more magnanimous or munificent incarnation of the Lord than Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Namo Mahabhadanaya Krishna Prema Vidayate Krishna Krishna Chaitanya Namne Guta Sena Maha. There's no more merciful incarnation. Even if we, without the mercy of Gaurinitai, we can't understand what is Radha and Krishna, which is the ultimate goal. So we should just worship Gaurinitai, and don't for a minute distract your devotion elsewhere, other than what Prabhupada emphasized. There's many things, but Prabhupada emphasized the most important elements for us. That's how we should see it. We shouldn't think it's wrong to worship Hanuman. Certainly it's not. It's wonderful. But Prabhupada knew exactly, you know, where what the particular teachings he was giving us were leading into a certain conclusion, and that we get by the mercy of Gaurinitai. So I don't think this boy is properly situated. I would have been very happy to meet with him, but he didn't come tonight. So, Pune, would you like to say something?
It's just a matter of emphasis, because yeah, we already worship him. But we don't have to make him our primary deity of worship. So, but we've already said that.
And also, Hanuman appeared as Murari Gupta.
Yeah.
Well, he's there, and Hanuman's there, and he's worshiping Lord Chaitanya. All these great personalities, they appeared in previous ages, but they all wanted to come during Mahaprabhu's pastimes, because it's the most wonderful pastimes, the most amazing pastimes, delivering all these fallen conditioned souls who have no qualifications, but by the mercy of Gaurinitai, they get delivered. Even Krishna made certain conditions. that you have to surrender. And by surrendering, you know, I'll protect you from all sinful reactions. Do not fear. It's not much to ask, but a lot of people couldn't do it. But Gornita, they don't make any conditions. They just give love of Godhead freely in the form of the holy name and prasadam and Vaishnava association. So all these great persons themselves are worshipping Lord Chaitanya. So if you want to follow Hanuman, and we do, because like I say, we have Hanuman, but how is he worshipping the Lord as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu? So, and that's the essence. And that's, like Purachandra said, that's the emphasis. You know, we had to, Prabhupada has told us where to put the emphasis, so we stick like that. So I mean, maybe the boy's just sincere, but, you know, a little
overzealous
or something like that. But we can't speak enough about Gornitai, and we can't worship Gornitai enough, and we can't follow their instructions enough. There's no need to do anything else, emphasize anything else. Okay?
Without their mercy, we couldn't worship anybody. We wouldn't know any. We wouldn't even know about Hanuman.
Yeah, right. I mean, Hanuman's there on the flag, isn't he, of Arjuna?
Yeah.
And
it's on the flag of the Bhaktivedanta Manor.
The Bhaktivedanta Manor. So he's there. But the emphasis is going to tie. I just feel the boys preaching. It's just, you know, we all want to get little Hanuman deities. You offend them, watch out. Actually, you can even get away with offending Krishna. But if you offend his devotee, watch out. When Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who is none other than the Supreme Personality of Godhead, was going through Banaras, the Mayavadi philosophers were making fun of him. Ha ha ha, see that so-called sannyasi, chanting, dancing, crying tears. What is this fool? Nonsense. Anyway, they were saying so much. Mahaprabhu didn't even notice. But then, when they made fun of Chandrasekhar and Kashi Mishra trying to defeat them, then Lord Chaitanya became very angry. What? You're disturbing my devotee? And on the request of Chandrasekhar and Kashi Mishra, he came back and he defeated Prakashananda Saraswati and all the Mayavadis and delivered them from material existence. Of course, we gave the example the other morning of Hiranyakashipu. He was outwardly blaspheming Lord Vishnu. Should it mind? Like a little mosquito, bzzz, go away, all right. But when his devotee, Pallad Maharaj, was harassed, then the Lord appeared as Lord Narasimhadev. So this offense is the most grievous offense. It's called Hatimata, to blaspheme a devotee, one who is... dedicated his life to preaching the glories of the Lord. If one offends such a devotee, his position is very precarious. Krishna says, one who says he's my devotee is not my devotee, but one who says he's the devotee of my devotee, he is actually my devotee. So by the mercy of the devotee, we can approach God. We can get God's mercy. And to offend such a devotee means that God's mercy will never be there. Second offense to the holy name is to consider the names of demigods like Lord Shiva or Lord Brahma to be equal to or independent of the name of Lord Vishnu. Sometimes in India, people say you can chant any name of the gods. Durga, Durga, Kali, Kali, etc. Yes, they are gods, but they are not the supreme god. Ite chamsa kalopumsha krishnashtu bhagavan swayam. Actually, all of them are servants of the Lord. They're actually parts and parcels of the supreme Lord. And the part can never be equal to the whole. So the demigods are not on the same level as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. They receive their power from Krishna. When Ravana was fighting Ram in Lanka in the final battle, Parvati and Lord Shiva were in the heavenly kingdom. And just as Ram was about to kill Ravana, Parvati said, "My dear Lord Shiva, your devotee is about to be killed." Because, of course, many demons are devotees of Lord Shiva. And Ravana was a great devotee of Lord Shiva. That's how he got his power. So Lord Shiva looked down. He said, "My dear Devi, If the Supreme Personality of Godhead wants to kill someone, who can protect him? And if the Lord wants to protect someone, who can kill him? Thus indicating that actually the Supreme Lord was not Shiva, but the Supreme Lord is actually Krishna. So we cannot equate the demigods with the Supreme Personality of God. At best, by worshipping the demigods, one can be elevated to Svargaloka, but that's still the material world. But by chanting the name of Krishna, one can become freed from the material world altogether. The third offense of the holy name is to disobey the orders of the spiritual master. One time Prabhupada compared the instructions of the spiritual master to the umbilical cord. Just like a young child is tied to the mother, to the umbilical cord, and receives all its nourishment. So, in the same way, the instructions of the spiritual master are the way we are connected to the spiritual master. And if we cut off that umbilical cord, then we lose our relationship with the spiritual master. The difference, of course, Prabhupada said, any analogy is only as good as many points are similar. So even this analogy is not perfect. Because at one point in material life, the umbilical cord is cut. After 9 months, the child is born, and then snip, the umbilical cord is cut, and the child's on his own. Of course, he's dependent upon the mother for some time. But later on, we see, generally, 16 or 17 years old, all the kids leave home. Cut. But that analogy is not perfect in spiritual life because the umbilical cord is never cut in Krishna consciousness. One remains eternally a servant of the spiritual master, even in the spiritual world. As this verse is stating, one becomes a servant of the servant of the servant of the servant of the personality of Godhead. So the umbilical cord is never cut. The Mayavadi philosophers, they take a guru only for some time. And then, when they become Bhagavan, when they become God, what's the need of a guru? Why does God need a guru? So the Mayavadis, they take their guru and they worship, oh, Guru Dev, Guru Dev, Guru Dev. And then at one point, when they feel themselves sufficiently enlightened, they say, bye-bye, Guru Dev, I don't need you anymore. One time, Srila Prabhupada was walking in Mayapur with one of his disciples, and he took the arm of his disciple to go down a little hill. And when they got down to the bottom, Prabhupada threw away the arm of the disciple like that. The disciple was offended. Why is Prabhupada was taking my help when he practically knocked me away? They felt like crying, actually. So Prabhupada let it sink in a little bit. Then a few steps later, Prabhupada said, you see? And the disciple said, what, Prabhupada? Prabhupada, you see, that is the philosophy of the Mayavadis. They take Guru's help for a little bit, and then they throw him away. So the Krishna consciousness is like not like that. We become the eternal servants of our spiritual master. Because even in the spiritual world, Guru is necessary, because Krishna is unlimited. It's not that you ever understand God completely. The relationship is always increasing. Ananda Buddhi Bhavam. The love for God and the reciprocation of that loving relationship is always increasing. It's not that you get there, whew, I made it. Wow, here I am. All right, I'll just kind of take a break now. No, when you get to the spiritual world, you become even more active in devotional service. We think we're active enough here. Devotees work so hard in Krishna consciousness that when his head hits the pillow at night, you don't even have to count one sheep. Right? Karmis, when they go to sleep, they have insomnia, so much anxiety, they have to count sheep. One, two, three, four. But a devotee works so hard in devotional service, he's so happy engaging in his eternal relationship with the Lord as a servant, when he hits his head the pillow, actually a devotee can sleep anywhere. Even in class. I once saw a devotee giving a lecture, and the boy who was fanning him, I saw him going, whoa. Right in the middle of Bhagavatam class, he fell over on the speaker. The asan fell over, the speaker fell over, bumped his head, the glass of water, the garland broke, and the devotee still stayed asleep on the floor. The boy who was fanning was snoring. Of course, that's not the perfection, but the point is that we work so hard, so these material bodies are actually suitable for a pure devotional service. In the spiritual world, one doesn't have to take rest. One can go on serving unlimitedly. So as the service expands, the instruction how to do that service is there coming from the spiritual master. So we cannot separate the instructions of the spiritual master from our very life if we want to continue to be nourished in Krishna consciousness. The fourth offense to the holy name is to blaspheme the Vedic literature or literature in pursuance of the Vedic version. So the Vedic scriptures are actually non-different than the Lord himself. They are his personal directions, which the spiritual master repeats. We've given the example many times that when someone makes a very complicated machine like this amplifier, in order to understand how to utilize this machine, a manual is given. And we utilize the manual to get the optimum amount of performance out of that machine. So in the same way, along with this material world, the Lord creates a manual, Bhagavad Gita as it is. And by referring to that manual of the Lord, that spiritual manual of the Lord, we can learn how to get the optimum advantage out of this human form of life. So to disrespect such scriptures is an offense. Therefore, actually, the scripture being non-different than the Lord, we should not put the scripture in an unclean place. Sometimes you see just thrown in the back of the Sankirtan van, or, you know, ripped up like this book, or on the bed. One should treat the scripture actually like a deity. One time Baba said, if we distribute these books and they go into people's homes, they'll have Krishna himself in their homes. So one should treat the Vedic scriptures with all proper respect. The fifth offense of the holy name is to consider the glories of chanting Hare Krishna as imagination. How is it possible? Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. To develop love of God through this simple process of chanting, because Krishna is personally there. Nama Chintamani Krishna's Chaitanya Rasa Vigraha. This is the first realization of the chanter. What is the first dawning of spiritual realization that one gets from chanting Hare Krishna? He actually realizes that the holy name of the Lord is non different than the Lord. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as earth as it is in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. What does it mean that the Lord's name is sacred? He's personally present there. By his mercy, Shabda Brahma, he comes in the form of transcendental sound. So what cannot Krishna do? Krishna can't do anything. Therefore, Haridas Thakur, he asked a few Brahmins, what are the glories of the holy name? And one Brahmin said, the glory of the holy name is that by chanting Hare Krishna, one can become freed from all sinful reactions. Oh, everyone applauded. And Haridas asked for more. Another Brahmin said, by chanting Hare Krishna, one can get moksha, liberation. Oh! So then one Gopal Chakravati, he stood up and he said, ha! How is it possible? And then Haridas Thakur said, even by Nambas, you can get that. Nambas means impure chanting. There's three stages of chanting Hare Krishna. There's the offensive stage, which we're in right now. And there's the clearing stage, where one becomes freed from offenses, he starts reaping the real benefit of the holy name, and there's the sudhanam, or there's the pure chanting of the holy name. So Haridas Thakur, he said, even in Nambas, even when one chants Hare Krishna in a neophyte stage as a student, impurely, even in that stage, you get freedom from all sinful reactions, and you get moksha. So this Gopal Chakravati said, preposterous. He said, if one doesn't achieve that by chanting Hare Krishna, then your nose will fall off, he said to Haridas Thakur. If what you're saying is not true, your nose will fall off. So later on, his nose fell off. Because actually, he'd committed a great offense to the Namacharya, the great chanter of the holy name, Haridas Thakur. And he didn't have faith in the holy name. So this is not an imagination that by chanting Hare Krishna, these things happen. And what's more, Haridas Thakur said, the real glory of the holy name is that by chanting, one awakens his love for God. So there's so many pastimes in the Vedic literatures of devotees who have been delivered by chanting. Of course, Ajamil is one of the most well-known, that he was sinful his entire life, but he happened to name his son Narayan. At the moment of death, he was calling out, Narayan, Narayan, meaning his son. But Krishna took it as his own name. He came and delivered him. So that's why we have our different names, and that's one reason we change the name at the moment of initiation. Prabhupada said, if you can just remember your own name at the moment of death, you can go back to the spiritual world. So we give these different names. So even if, because death is very difficult, what's my name? Hare Krishna. Krishna Das, back home, back to God. So the glories of chanting Hare Krishna are not imagination. The sixth offense of the holy name is to give some interpretation on the holy name. This is very common. We mentioned at the program the other night, people interpret in so many different ways. Krishna means the all-attractive personality of Godhead. Krishna also means dark. Krishna is bluish-black, like a monsoon cloud. So they'll say, yes, Krishna is dark, he's black. Black means unknown, therefore God is unknown. You cannot know him. Krishna means the unknowable. But you cannot interpret like that. We have to learn Krishna from Guru. So Guru says Krishna means all-attractive personality of Godhead. Seventh offense is to commit sinful activities in the strength of chanting the holy name of the Lord. So, as we've been discussing, by chanting Hare Krishna, one becomes freed from all sin. But if one thinks, oh, I got the trick now, by sinning I can become freed by chanting, so let me go out and perform all kinds of sinful activities, have a really good time, and come back home and just chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama, finished. This is compared to an elephant who goes into the lake and bathes. I saw this in Udaipur. That wasn't a dupe. Guru Vaya. In Guru Vaya, they have an elephant farm. Imagine an elephant farm. It's huge. You need a lot of room for elephants. A cow just eats a little bit of grass or hay, but an elephant, he has to eat a ton every day. So this elephant farm stretched for miles and miles and miles.